Well, that certainly is our prayer today, that the Lord would get all glory. Even on a day like today, it'd be very easy for our eyes to be deflected from the centrality of the gospel, the glory of the Lord Jesus. And so I think for this day to be maximally beneficial for all of us, for our sisters here, really for all of us, we must press on that point, that the good gifts of family, the good gifts of womanhood, what it means to serve a home and a community are all derivative, and they all should point us back to the giver of these good gifts. We opened our service today by singing about a love that excels all other loves. So if your mind goes to the love of a mother as the apex, we would tell you there is a greater love, a love that excels all other loves. And that is the hope that we fix our hearts on. We don't want anything to crowd that out. But it is right and biblical, and our text will point us to the responsibility that we have, who are attached to wives and mothers, to praise them and to affirm their work. That is a good, good gift. So we're going to be in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 today. I think, I've been preaching almost 30 years, I don't think I've ever preached on Proverbs 31. I've done a lot of Mother's Day messages, but never on this text. And it's been rich for me to spend some time in this passage of Scripture. You know that in some streams of Baptist life, or evangelical life, it is traditional for the congregation to be verbal in their response. Sometimes as a man's preaching, sometimes the response will come back a good hearty affirmation of amen or yes, and that can be very encouraging to a pastor. We're not opposed to that, but we really don't do a lot of that here. There's not a lot of back and forth between the preacher and the congregation. Our equivalent of the hearty amen is the earnest grunt here, isn't it, right? So a point is made, we just, that's good. Well, brothers, I'm going to tell you, particularly as we read over this passage, I'm going to encourage you to be judicious in the using of that today when we read it. That could be read wrongly from your wife, particularly if you get to a passage like rising early, fixing breakfast. It might be good for you just to suppress that impulse to affirm that and just listen quietly as the text is read today. Proverbs 31, beginning verse 10, the Bible says this: an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. Now that would be an appropriate place for an amen, wouldn't it? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard, and she dresses herself with strength, makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff. Her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow. For all her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments, sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellency, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This is the word of the Lord. Sisters, can I ask you, how does the reading of that text land on your heart? When that is read in a room like this, what effect does that text have on you? I know for some of you, it may feel burdensome, doesn't it? I've talked to enough sisters to know that one sin tendency can very often be the sin of comparison. If you've got a friend who is particularly patient with her kids or sweet to her husband or hospitable or charming or funny, I know that a lot of times women can really contend with this sense that maybe they're not quite exactly the same as someone else. And then you come to a reading like this, this description of this extraordinary woman, and you could come away from this just feeling like you've just been beat down. And we never want to let a Sunday go by without taking a little shot at the death, the message of death, the life-eroding message of works righteousness. And so let me just encourage you that the only righteousness, sisters, that will hold you is the perfect righteousness of Christ. So you don't want this to feel burdensome. A text like that could have the effect of just sort of beating you down. I see at least two errant approaches to this text. One would be to carry it like a burden of condemnation. The hope of the gospel is this. You don't want to leave here feeling like we just loaded up your backpack. The hope of the gospel is the remembrance that Jesus took the backpack. And he carried the load of righteousness for you. The other error would be to dismiss it entirely as somehow not even at all realistic. Now, I think the gospel answers both of those errors. It answers the error of condemnation and the error of dismissal. So we can come to a text like this, hopeful, encouraged, knowing not only does the righteousness of God stand for us as that perfect righteousness, we have found many ways to say over the years that your responsible motherhood will condemn you if you trust in it. Your duty, your responsible care for those under your roof, if that is the basis of your righteousness, it will erode under your feet. It's no place to plant your flag. So this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus on this and every day. But the gospel also frees us to approach this text hopefully, knowing that we can trust the Spirit of God to change us and continue to work these graces into our hearts and shape us into the image of Him, of the Lord Jesus, who embodies all of these graces in perfection. What might be helpful before we get really into the heart of the passage, just by way of introduction, to consider a couple of things. First, the original audience of this text, as well as the genre. Who was this text written to? Well, it might surprise you to know that this text was not originally written primarily to women. It originally comes to us as instruction from a mother to her son. You see that in the opening phrases there. I know we're going to preach to everybody here, so nobody close your Bible. Married men, keep your Bibles open. I think all of us kind of fall loosely into categories of married female, married male, married male, unmarried male, unmarried female. I think that covers everybody. I don't know that there would be another category there. And there are subcategories within that, married with and without children, unmarried with and without children, single by calling, widowed, single and looking, number of those perhaps. And then the very young, married and at peace, married and at war. There are all kinds of situations and subcategories under those. But we can all draw from this remarkable woman. I think to married women, I would think each of us here would be challenged and instructed by her. And a wise unmarried woman would aspire to be her, and a wise unmarried man would want to marry her. And married men, we want to affirm these graces wherever we see them. I mean, to speak freely and generously and appreciatively wherever we see them. And another thing, men, by way of application, it would not be Mother's Day if I did not ride the men, would it? So we'll encourage you, brothers, to provide a climate in the home where your bride can flourish and thrive as a woman of God. Well, and there are some specific applications toward the end of the passage there, verses 28 and following. Well, the text first comes to us, as I mentioned, as a mother speaking to her son. I think it's kind of funny how the passage opens there in verse 2. What in the world are you doing, son? And when she says, what are you doing? And then she has a kind of a two-point sermon for him on two things that will destroy his life. So she's saying, here, son, here are two areas you want to be careful. One is the abuse of alcohol. If you're going to be a king, if you're going to serve, we don't really know who exactly Lemuel is. That's not one of the Israelite kings. Perhaps some people think maybe it is an affectionate nickname of Bathsheba for Solomon. That possibly is the case. But she says, look, you want to be an advocate for the poor. You want to judge righteously, and your judgment will be perverted if you are not in control. So be careful about alcohol. And then this other area that really dominates the text is, son, you best marry well. Son, you better be careful who you marry. That is sound, sound counsel. An excellent wife is a crown to her husband. That is so true. And listen, an excellent wife is a public crown to her husband. And so many of us can testify to that. But how a good wife is not a liability, but rather this public display of God's kindness and goodness to us. The passage says more, Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is a crown to her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. I don't know what that feels like, but rottenness, whatever it is, it's deep inside. It is something that is soul-eroding. The previous chapter, Proverbs 30, verses 21 to 23, under three things, the earth trembles. In other words, these are things that will rock your world. Three things that will shake your foundations. A slave who becomes a king, a fool when he is filled with food, and an unloved woman or a hated woman when she gets a husband. I think the primary focus, certainly of our section, is this idea to young men of marrying well. I think that is such sound counsel, to be prudent and wise and careful moving forward. I tend to be a little hesitant to be free in my counsel to young men. But occasionally, you know, I think the impulse is to pull one of them aside and say, wait, did you notice? Or, you know, be a kind of play the role of a yenta, like in Fiddler on the Roof. And I might say, and I mean this humbly, when it comes to recognizing extraordinary women, I'm good at it. And I have a 28-year track record to testify to that. So, I'm here to serve. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, original audience, mother to a son. Genre is poetry. In fact, this is an interesting poem in that it is a Hebrew acrostic. It kind of works through the Hebrew alphabet. You see this in a couple places in Scripture where he's working through, taking the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and working through all of these excellencies associated with womanhood. So the first half of the chapter is this mom's two-point admonition to her son: be careful about liquor, be careful about women. And then this second half is this description, beginning of verse 10, of this excellent wife. So it might be helpful for us to see it that way. This is a poem. This is not a chore list for mothers. This is a poetic celebration of godly womanhood. And I tell you, the things that are precious to us have a way of working their way into our art, doesn't it? Things like this, things that are precious to us, things that are glorious, we tend to write poetry about. And so, in our text, this mom highlights the rarity. So there's a kind of woman you want to avoid, she says early in the chapters. Don't give your strength there. Don't give your strength to that. But there is, verse 10, such a thing as a valiant, noble, an excellent wife. Who can find such a one? An excellent wife. Who can find? It seems she highlights the beginning of this section, the preciousness that is associated with rarity. This is so unusual. Who can find an excellent wife? An excellent wife. Who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. So you get the picture of her speaking to her son and saying, look, if you have to choose, son, if you have to choose, if you can, you're entering adulthood, you're considering careers, you're going to be a king. If you can choose a path that will ensure prosperity the rest of your life, you're going to have loads of money. But to do that, you're going to have to forfeit an excellent wife. Or the other option is you can be broke, yet have a great wife. You know what this? You know what his mom's saying? It's not even close. But said her price is far above rubies. Better by far. You don't even have to think hard about that one. It is so much better. Well, remember as we go to this text that this is, again, this is a poetic celebration of godly motherhood. It is just highlighting these glories and graces of this woman. There is an event center downtown called The Standard. It might be helpful for us to look at a text like this and kind of think of it as The Standard. This is the very best. This is as good as it gets. This is Michelangelo at his best. This is Mike Tyson at his prime. That's a good Mother's Day allusion. Probably makes no sense. This is them at their very, very best. The Standard. I thought about it. I suppose I read this text as I was reading the text. Have all the ladies to stand. And then as I'm reading through the text, at whatever point in the reading that this no longer describes you to sit down across the room. It would be a terrible idea on Mother's Day, wouldn't it? But suppose there was a woman who remained standing the whole time. We would all scorn her, wouldn't we, and expose her publicly as a hypocrite. But suppose there was a woman who was the embodiment of every grace. What would she have to say to us? Well, I'm going to kind of lean on her and speak to you as if this is coming from her. What would this valiant woman have to say to us? I'm going to suggest three things. If she were to speak to us, she would say, I think, sisters, fear the Lord. Sisters, flourish in your calling. And sisters, aim your energies out. I think I feel like I'm pretty comprehensive in this. All of these graces, all of these practices that are outlined kind of fall under those heads. And the first we put there first by way of importance. Sisters, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter, or the verse 30 there in our text. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Maybe you learned it as beauty is fleeting. It passes. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Those things that are put out there as the things that are the lure, those attractive qualities. The passage says here, look, charm is deceitful. That engaging personality and that kind of fun disposition and the life of the party, that's deceitful. Because our moods are always in flux and you won't always consistently be that person. And beauty is fading. I mean, it's just the nature of life in a Genesis 3 world that our body over time, it changes and you age. And I think one of the really beautiful things, and I use that word intentionally, is to see a woman age gracefully. It's so beautiful, so attractive. If you've ever seen a woman who is well into her senior years, but it seems like she can't quite give up the look of the college girl. Sad, isn't it? It's just, I got to hang on to this. No, just be a woman of God. Charm is deceitful. Beauty fades, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I think this appears at the end of the text in a way that communicates everything else we have to say is built on this. Like that one crucial piece of the Jenga puzzle, you pull out the fear of the Lord and the whole thing falls apart. This is not just one grace among many. It is the one unifying grace that gives import to all of it. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen, that's where the process starts, is this reverent sense of I live my life before God. I live my life before God. God is here. He is present. He is holy. He is awesome. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. One of the prayers going into, and I hope that, ladies, you will profit and benefit from Jen Wilkins' book. What I'm hearing is so encouraging. But the point is to settle your minds on the Lord, that you would know Him, that you would know Him, that you would have a reverence and fear for Him. This reverence or awe or this reverential fear is this woman's one feature that causes all the others to matter. It is the most consequential thing, not only of women, but of all of us. That is not who we are before the public, but who we are before God. The most consequential thing about you, sisters, is not who you are before your children or before your husband, but it is who you are before God. Nothing matters more. If you look over these graces, what does it matter that this woman is smart and resourceful and kind and creative and philanthropic and strong and dignified if she has no fear of the Lord? All of those graces could be carried by someone with completely misappropriated motives and errant affections. Rather that she would fear the Lord. Sisters, the most important thing, I mean all of us need to hear this. The most important thing about you is who you are before God. Nothing matters more. Have you contended with His holiness? Have you contended with your own need? Have you seen that your diligent labor cannot save you? Have you seen that your singular motives and your service to the community will not save you? Have you recognized that God had a law and we all broke it? and that we need a righteousness that will plead for us that is outside of us, a perfect righteousness. Have you seen the glories of Christ? Have you seen His enoughness? Have you seen His great love for you? His pursuing love. His sacrificial atoning love. Most important thing about you is who you are before God. You were made for God's glory. It's one of those we just want to kind of rattle you just again and again. You were not made primarily to marry. You were not made primarily to bear children. You were not made primarily to manage a household. You were made for God. And I'm going to tell you, that has a way of elevating even the most ordinary duties of life into something very, very sacred. I'm going to tell you, the exhausting duty of caring for a child. And I'm going to tell you, until we had small children, I had no idea, gentlemen, the demands that are on a young mother. I mean, what it takes from her all day and into the night, about a million questions. A million. How come, Mama? Why that, Mama? What's that mean, Mama? And just that pouring out of her life as a kind of a sacrificial drink offering. If you understand what I do for God, that has a way of elevating all of life. It informs everything. It's why her husband trusts her, verse 11, the fear of God. It's the basis of her strength and dignity. It's how she's able to confidently, I love verse 25, it's how she can confidently laugh at the future. Isn't that good? I mean, there's just a disposition, a kind of positive disposition. I can look at the future and laugh. Fear of the Lord is beneath that. It is that one Jenga piece that kind of holds it all together. Because she fears the Lord, she can look toward the future knowing God is in control and He is good. His every way is right. What He decrees is good for me. So I can have hope moving forward. You are made for God. As we pursue this knowledge of God, this desire to understand Him, may it be not just that we would know Him, but so that our love for Him would deepen. So our sister, were she to speak to us, I think she would say, sisters, fear the Lord. Beyond that, I think she would say, sisters, you flourish in your calling. Flourish in your calling. Did you sense that as we read over the text? This is not a woman who carries herself like a wrung-out dish rag. She is flourishing in the work. I think one of the things that's noteworthy about this text, and I think it stood out to me more in my study of this than at any time I've ever heard it read. I think one of the things noteworthy about this woman is her many strengths. This is an extraordinary, extraordinary woman. I mean, gifted woman. I think it stands out, her level of engagement and diligence. The work that she does, not only for her household, but for the community. This is not a woman who's just drifting passively through life. Her mind is fully engaged. She understands what she is about. She understands her calling. She understands her duties. And she is flourishing in that calling. What Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, this is so good, whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance. I think knowing, this is certainly linked to that first point of the fear of the Lord. If I know that everything I do over the course of the day, I do under the approving gaze of the God who loves me, then I can flourish in that work, that I'm functioning in that area of God's calling on my life. I think it's striking to me the kind of passion and energy that she carries to her duties. This is not a woman who is just a kind of wilting wallflower. You look at it. She's attentive to such things as, I mean, she's seeking out wool and flax. She's working willingly with her hands. You see there in the text. She is creative. She is diligent. She likes ethnic food. Verse 14. She goes to distances, bringing in food from far places, and is creative in that. One of the things that's striking to me is that she is shrewd in business. Isn't that interesting? She recognizes a good investment. So she is strong and capable. Verse 18 says, her lamp does not go out at night. That does not mean that she works all night long. Now, some of you ladies might say, well, yeah, that's about right. I never turn the lights out. I just work into the evening. That actually, this is a testimony to her resourcefulness. She plans ahead. The lamp doesn't go out at night. The resources are adequate. She's thought ahead. She's a Costco member. She buys in bulk, right? So you never run out of oil or coffee. Amen. She's resourceful, thinking ahead. She is engaged in the work. Her mind is active. She is not latent and passive. She works hard. I think one of the things that's sweet about this is that she's attentive to aesthetics. Isn't that interesting? She's attentive to aesthetics. She gives attention to her own dress. She doesn't just allow herself to go careless in that area. She dresses nicely. She's dressed in linen, in fine linen. One of the things I found so sweet about the Indian culture when I was there last year about this time of the year is the way the women gave such attention to aesthetics, these beautiful saris that even those working out in the field, there was this attention to color and beauty and delight. Verse 27, she does not eat the bread of idleness. What does that mean? She's not slothful. She's not lazy. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She is wide awake, fully engaged, thriving in her work. Let me just back off here and say parenthetically, gentlemen, have you promoted a climate in your home where your wife is free to give attention to these kinds of things so she can thrive in that way that God has made her? I will say that the church has not always been served by the teaching on this topic. And I think one of the things that's so evident and clear, and it ought to be this way, whenever the gospel around the world, whenever the gospel takes root in a culture, the status of women is elevated, is not subjugated. Jesus' own attending to women, even in his final hours, seems like I think we're instructed in his final hours, among the last things he said before he died is, John, take care of my mother. Listen, the status of women is not subjugated, but elevated. She has an eye for beauty and design. She notices texture and color. Her house is decorated, even the bed coverings. There's an attention to that kind of thing. Some of you have traveled into developing countries, and one of the things that's interesting, if you ever visit in the homes of even the simplest homes, if there is a wife present, there will be something beautiful there. Something hanging on the wall or a bouquet of flowers or something very simple, even in the most basic and simplest of homes. And I'll tell you, ladies, can I tell you how we benefit from that? How blessed we are by that? What a grace it is that you serve us in that way. I've said over the years, I feel like I'm an adequate father, but I am an unfit mother. And the reason, what I mean by that is when our children were small, I mean, the kinds of things, what my precious wife, as she's in South Carolina today with family, I miss her, Caleb said to me, he said, Daddy, your sermon this Sunday should be smoking because you're able to devote yourself wholly to the Lord, 1 Corinthians. I said, I'd rather just preach an average sermon, son. That's what I, but I think of all that Bridget's able to do. I mean, have things working on the stove here and things down here in the oven and combing the girls' hair when they were small and petting the dog with her foot and all of these. I mean, amazing, all the things, the capability. If she was ever out of town, and I would bring the girls to, one time I brought both of the girls to church with their dresses on backwards, you know, buttoned right up the front, you know. And some dear sister would take her and comb their hair out and pull it back in a bow. And it's a grace. It's a grace. Read the story of a man who immigrated to this country years ago, one of the early settlers who came over from the old world. Very soon, his wife passed away, and on the gravestone, he had etched these words. Her foot touched the soil of Virginia, and the wilderness became a home. There's a softening aspect of a mother's presence, a wife's presence. So sisters, hear from the noble woman, the valiant mother, the excellent wife. Sisters, fear the Lord. Sisters, flourish in your calling. Throw your energy into your calling. And finally, sisters, aim your energies outward. You know, the life of death is the life that is internal. It is to turn yourself inward. One of the things that's noteworthy about this passage is it seems like all of her activity is outward. It's serving. It's blessing. I mean, this is an extraordinary woman. I mean, again, this is no wallflower. This is a woman who is a force. She is a formidable presence. But it seems that her energies are employed to the glory of God in the service of others. And so it seems like everybody benefits. Her children benefit. Her husband benefits. I love that line. I've meditated on it all week long. She will do him good and not harm all the days of her life. Brothers and sisters, can I just tell you that has been the testimony of my life. I can stand up in front of you and say that my wife was such a gift to me. She has never caused me shame. I cannot tell you how precious that is to me. She will do him good and not harm. Can I ask you a question? Can a woman do her family harm? A woman can do unspeakable harm. Again, Solomon would tell us, it's like rottenness in the bones. Don't you just want to be a blessing? Listen, the life of service is the life of blessing. So the husband benefits. The children benefit. Even the community benefits. That her husband is able to sit in the gates and have some influence in the community. That is in some way linked to her ministry to her husband now impacts the community because he is now freed in a way that trusts his wife to exert influence. I'll tell you one of the other things that's sweet there. She reaches out her hands to the poor. She has a heart for poor people. To me, that's just so precious. That her eyes are outward in that way. I bet some of you, if we were to ask you, have memories of your mother bringing people into the home. My own mother has done this throughout my lifetime, just bringing people who needed help, and we didn't have a lot, but we had enough we could share, and just the practice of hospitality, being kind to strangers. I've been impacted by my mother's example in this, even now. She is well into her senior years. Today, she will give a bulk of her day to serving the poor children of the community where she lives, in service to them. My mom and dad resource the poor at where needs exist as they become aware of it. They don't have a lot, but there is one of the ways that the community is served by her is by her extending her hand to the poor. Well, I will say this, and there is immense confusion on this topic of what it means to be an admirable woman. And I'm saying we're getting very, very little help from the culture on this. I think one of the principal distinctions between the capable woman of Proverbs 31, and clearly she is a force, and the kind of woman that the world lauds, is the direction that those energies are aimed. I think that's a key to understanding this passage. It's not the question of capability, it's the direction that those energies are aimed. Are those energies aimed to assert your independence, to be seen and applauded? Or can you say that all of those energies, all of those capabilities, all of those graces, those strengths, that shrewd business mind, that eye for design, that attentiveness to detail, that appreciation for aesthetics, that diligent labor that causes her to get up early and serve and bless and prepare delicious food. I mean, all of that. I think the thing that is the distinction is it is aimed outward to the glory of God in the service of others. And I'm going to tell you, that's the path of life. You want to know what a squandered life looks like? It's to turn all those energies inward. That this is about the exaltation of self. This is about being seen and appreciated. I know there are many, many, many skilled cooks among our brothers here. But I know that, sisters, one of the ways that you serve us very often is in the preparing of food. I mean, that seems like such a common thing. I know some of you, I mean, you just cleaned up lunch and you look at these kids and go, they're going to want to eat again today. And somehow, what am I going to do to prepare more food? I know that feels like a constant drain on your resources. May I encourage you that as you pour out your life for others, you model the pattern of your Savior. Let this mind be in you, Philippians says, which is also in Christ Jesus. Think like this. Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing and was made in the fashion as a man and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He gave out his life as a sacrifice. Even the Son of Man, the Bible says, Mark tells us, did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. To give his life a ransom for many. So sisters, hear the word of the wise, noble woman. Fear the Lord. Flourish in your calling. And aim your energies outward. And finally, a word to everyone here. Starting in verse 28, if you'll follow along with me. What happens? In time, I don't know when it'll happen, maybe when your kids are 40, maybe later, the time's going to come when your children are going to rise up and call you blessed. Maybe right away. I'll say it is right, children. It is right. So one of the early commands in Scripture is the call to honor your mother and your father, to honor them. To esteem them, to hold them in reverence. Two primary obligations, children, you can understand this. Two primary obligations you have towards your mother, to obey her and to honor her. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Two directions there, gentlemen. Your wife needs to hear it from your mouth. And your wife needs to hear you speak to others about her kindness. I mean praising her. I mean finding every way you can to pull it into conversation. Go, I don't know how in the world I ever wound up with one like this. I teased about it earlier, about me being good at this. No, this is not a testimony to my goodness. The fact that Bridget Salem became Bridget Batchelor is a testimony that God is kind. 100%. Her husband also, and he praises her. I love that line. This is a great poetic sentiment. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Men, this is a line that all of us can use. You ought to feel that way about your wife. Listen, you are the one God gave me. I mentioned this email this week. Listen, the wife you need is the wife you have. And that is a kindness from God. You are the one God gave me. And I wouldn't want anybody. Sometimes I'll tell Bridget. All right, ladies, be ye not offended. Sometimes I'll say to her, I'll tell you, if I was married to someone other than you, I think I'd look at them hard all day long just for not being you. Listen, you are the one God gave me. Many daughters have done, or many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is fleeting. It's vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So do what? Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Remembering again that these all are kind gifts, but there is one who embodies selfless giving. Maximally. In the Lord Jesus. So we are turning our eyes there now as we wrap up our time. So Father, so many of us benefit. Here I am as a man in my 50s, and I am still benefiting now, today, from the ministry of my own mother to me. And so I praise you. I thank you for this gift. What it tells us is that you are good. It just opens up to us new facets to your kindness to us. We recognize you as the giver of all good gifts. But above every kindness, we look to Christ. We consider the glories of that unspeakable gift, the greater gift. Father, I pray for eyes today to, even as we commune together, to see your generosity to us, your favor and kindness, your goodness to us. May you be esteemed in this, we ask. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.